This is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Today is Father's Day, and we wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers. There will be a blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Now, this is as a courtesy. Please allow those who travel from a great distance to receive the sacrament of penance first on Sunday mornings. Just a reminder. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m. Today is the feast of St. Juliana Falconieri. Tomorrow, St. Silverius. Tuesday, the great patron of youth, St. Aloysius Gonzaga. St. Paulinus on Wednesday. Thursday is the vigil of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, which is Friday. And Saturday is the feast of St. William the Abbot. So, blessing of articles after Mass. Please to allow those who travel from a distance to receive the sacrament of penance first on Sunday mornings, and that there's benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Peter's first epistle. Beloved, be all like-minded in prayer, compassionate, lovers of the brethren, merciful, reserved, humble, not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but contrariwise blessing. For unto this were you called, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek after peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the just, and his ears unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer anything for justice's sake, blessed are you. So have no fear of their fear, and do not be troubled, but hallow the Lord Christ in your hearts. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 20 to 24. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and that whoever shall kill shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'Thou fool,' shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has anything against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. First, we'd like to encourage everyone to come to the Mass on Friday for the Feast of St. John the Baptist, the greatest saint after the parents in the Holy Family, Jesus and Mary. I mean, Joseph, St. Joseph, and Blessed Mother, our Lord, of course, is God. And the only thing, as much we can say about St. John the Baptist, and we, because of time, cannot say it, but we're going to say this. Remember, as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, that he would be sanctified in the womb by the instrumentality of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why I'm pointing to the Blessed Mother. Because if you recall, It was her coming. And as St. Elizabeth says, at the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. That was the moment that St. John was sanctified. Original sin was taken away. A unique grace. So we think of St. John the Baptist, and we can't help but think of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The other thing we want to talk about a little bit is Father's Day. We cannot dedicate a sermon to this, which would be excellent, or a conference, really. Fathers are today, and of course we'll see a reason for that in a second. Fathers today are much maligned, much attacked in the media. Their role is completely undermined. Their position in society is constantly being ridiculed, made fun of. It's no longer the days of father knows best. It's now the father is the fool in the group. We don't even get families anymore. There's a reason for that. The reason is because, as we know from the epistle that is used on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, it is St. Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he says, I bend my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all paternity, all fatherhood takes its name. That is our little clue, our little insight into this day. Now, Father's Day is a secular holiday. That's a little insight. The fathers that we have, and the fathers that we may be, biological, physical, spiritual, have as their model, as a real source of who and what they are, the Father in the Blessed Trinity. Now, we want to make a little point about the Blessed Trinity to understand this better. We already know we had the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and we know the two processions in the Trinity, the begetting of the Son by the Father, and then the second procession called spiration, the spiriting, the breathing forth of another person, the person of love, because that breath is so powerful, it is a person. So the Father begets the Son. The Father thinks of the perfect expression of himself, his word, the Logos, and that is the Son. And then their love is the Holy Spirit. We know that. This is the one thing that we neglected to point out on the feast, just to remember. We are used to thinking in terms of the art that we see. We see the Father on his throne, and at his right we see the Son sitting, and then we see the Holy Ghost over them or between them or something. And we come away with a little bit of a false impression. We come away that the Father begets the Son, and then there they are. Now we know the doctrine, but sometimes we lose the impact. The Father and the Son have been doing this from eternity unto eternity. There is never a moment where the Father is here and the Son is here. They are always one. The begetting is going on right now. It is a constant begetting. The act of the Father begetting the Son is constant. It's eternal. So art is incorrect to depict them as separate. They're never separate. They're always together. Everything that the Father is, except being the Father, is what the Son is. That is the clue for fatherhood in this world. The Father in this world is to be giving everything he is to his children, and never to stop. Now, that function may change from when a child is a baby to when they're an adult. But the impact never does, because the paternity, the fatherhood has its source in the Trinity. The Father is always begetting the Son. And in the spiritual fatherhood, you talk about in priests, that is exactly the case. Priests are taught, you must be consumed by the people. You must be eaten up as the Eucharist is. So that's just a little thing on that. And as a little side point, you may not run into this, we do, because the fundamentalists especially do not like, they use the words of our Lord, call no man your father. It's a hyperbolic use. Our Lord is making a teacher point. They don't understand, you see, that the apostles had not even been made priests yet. So there were no priests of the new law yet. There was no one being called father who was a priest. So our Lord was not just talking to the air when he said, call no man your father, as if there was nobody around like that. We also know, so that's first, there's more to be said, but just to point out, the apostles didn't come away. They were the ones that received this message. And for example, St. Paul, who wasn't there, but he was taught separately, he says, I am your father. That's what he said to the Corinthians. So we know there's a spiritual fatherhood. And of course, so we'll stop there. We understand. So happy Father's Day. Cannot go on. But that's your model is in the Trinity. If you want somebody on earth, the best father we know on earth is St. Joseph. We can't talk about his fatherhood, but you can imagine right away how much closer he is to the fatherhood of God the Father, because he is the father of the Son without a biological tie. There's no physical in the Trinity. It is a spiritual. And by the way, if our Lord was so set on not calling anyone father, what did he call St. Joseph? The other thing is, we knew this was going to be somewhat of an impossible task, but we'll still try. About today's Mass, beautiful Mass, every Mass is beautiful. But so much to be said about the need for prayer, the unity of prayer, how we cry out to God, right with the introit. We take our confidence from him. He will look out for us. He will care for us. The context of this Mass being set in the sacred liturgy and the divine office, it almost, Holy Mother Church is just spelling it out for us what to say. So we have to say it very briefly if we can. But besides the part of prayer, because see, St. Peter starts out this epistle by saying, be one in mind in prayer. So we'll have to come back to that. But we want to stress this. The need, as St. Peter goes into telling us, what things we have to do as members of the mystical body. And how we have to be modest, humble, he's saying all these things. And he kind of concentrates a little bit there on watching what we say. And we've heard these things in the past. We can't go into it in detail. But just a reminder, we're going to pay for that. The lies that we might say, that's what it says. First thing, the sin on the tongue is lying, deceit. And then taking its forms in calumny, that's to tear somebody else down by it. Or, this is another excess of the sin, by telling the truth. Oh, I always tell the truth. But it's told when it's not needed. And the result is, I'm telling a secret fault of somebody, it's a true thing, but no one else needs to know about it. So St. Peter is warning us about that. I'll say it here just in case I don't get to it later. The gospel account ends, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, this is our Lord first, he's laying the foundations of the faith, the constitution of the spiritual life. This is right at the beginning. Starts on verse 1, here's verse 20. So this is high up in the on the list. And after this section, he says, on the way, make friends with the person you're going to be opposed to and all these things. And he says, because if you don't, you will be cast into prison and you will not be allowed out until you have paid the last penny. That is one of the scripture citations for the support of purgatory. Because if we die in this world and we haven't paid the debt, we still owe that penny. How do we fulfill the scripture? Superficial readers of the gospel, thinking of the who can cite chapter and verse, but they can't penetrate words like "call no man your father." Where do you pay up that last penny if, when you die, you haven't done it yet? Well, you do it in purgatory. So, sins of the tongue and everything, we're going to pay for them. But the gospel is stressing the need for brotherly love. And our Lord says, what is the highest form of the virtue of justice? It is religion. That is giving to God what is owed to him. That is the worship of God, the highest thing. And God, our Lord says, and he contrasts himself perfectly with, as the ancients have told you, everyone who's talked to you before now, but I say to you, because I am God, I am the lawgiver. And I'm saying to you that if you have something against your brother, when you are coming to make your worship, the highest thing you can do, stop and go and have that fixed with your brother first. That's how important this is. And we can only leave it at that for now, although just to mention, as the liturgy, that is the divine office, talks about it, the biblical story of David and Saul, talking about this whole, we're saying something else, that's why we can't talk about this, but just to say it, there's so much in this little passage of the gospel, because our Lord is, again, to the superficial, the ancients, as you've heard from the ancients, thou shalt not kill. I am going to explain to you, he says, that doesn't just stop there. Even if you should just think angry thoughts against your neighbor, you are liable to the judgment. And he talks about these three levels of judgment. One, can't explain it. But you can see that just each of the commandments of the Decalogue is just the opening of the sins that we have to look at in an examination of conscience. But when we talk about this, thou shalt not kill, in again, Brevery talks about David and Saul. Saul was a legitimate king, but he turned against David after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, as we know. But Saul was envious of him. And so he tried to kill David. And at least two occasions, it's recorded in the scripture, Saul was delivered into David's hands. Both times he was asleep or indisposed, and David was able to creep up to him. The first time he just tore off a piece of his robe, and then from a safe distance he called out to him and said, look, God delivered you to me, but you are the anointed of the Lord, and I did not kill you, and here's the proof. I've got your piece of your clothing. And the next time, as Saul slept, he had his spear in the ground next to him, and David came again and said, I cannot kill the anointed of the Lord. But he took the spear, and again from a distance he called out and said, whose spear is this? This is the man I could have killed and I did not kill. The lesson we learned from that, of course, is David's great respect for God and his authority. And by the way, Saul made him promise, calling to each other across this mountain range, Saul said to him, he was overcome by this, of course, you know, for the moment. And he said, I have sinned against you, David, and I just ask you, please, you will be the king after me. That's clear. Do not destroy my children. And David honored that. And that's the rest of the story. Okay, I'm going into this a little more, but it's good to know it. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin after theirs was murder. Cain and Abel. And you know why? Because of envy. Don't let that take root in you. Our Lord tells us right in Genesis, when Abel offered the best he could, And his example is so perfect that it's recalled every Mass. If you look in the Canon of the Mass, make our sacrifice like that of Abel's. And Cain witnessing God's acceptance of his brother's sacrifice and knowing that his was inadequate, he offered something, but he didn't offer the best. And God came to Cain and said, "Why are you angry and downcast?" So everyone has clues. Anytime you sense being angry, of course, unjustified, be thinking, am I like Cain? Whenever you are downcast, why? Because I didn't do my best. Someone else did, and I'm downcast about that. I can't rejoice in their doing something good for God. I'm downcast. If you have those experiences, think of Cain, because God said to him, evil envy is nipping at your heels. You must resist it and do good. St. Peter tells us that. Turn away from evil and do good. And we know Cain did not listen to God's direct command. Okay. It's inadequate with the time. I try to cover these things because I wanted to. We will do it some other time because we have to have some time for this. We are, of course, in the season of sanctification. We know that. That's what Pentecost is. We have the hope and the confidence and trust that we can do it. That's what the season's about. That's why we have the green vestments, the color of hope. So we can do it. But we have to take the steps necessary. So we're going to repeat the steps. One we wanted to concentrate on now, but we don't have the time to dedicate to it. We'll just say this. First of all, we must receive the sacraments. That is our contact with God. We must go to Mass, obviously on Sundays, but if we can go more often, that's even better. We must pray. Prayer is like the breath we need to live. And that's spiritually. If we don't pray, we're not going to be saved. But by the way, just in case, if you ever hear of a case of a person who was apostatized, they left the faith and everything, but somehow they were saved in the end, even if they weren't praying, someone else was praying for them. That was the sick trick of St. Father Matteo. He would always come to the deathbed of anybody he knew someone was praying for. So we have to pray for ourselves, we have to pray for each other. We have to say, that's a prayer, but we have to say the rosary. We have to do spiritual reading. And the one thing that we don't have time to go into, because we wanted to talk about the mechanics more in detail and how to do this, because it is said over and over again, and people hear it, and it has to be like this. It's like it goes in and it goes out. That's not for me. I'm not a priest. I'm not a nun. I'm not a brother. I've got a busy life. That's something else. We're talking about mental prayer. You know what? It's for everybody. We keep telling everyone that the saints tell us either you will give up sin and say do mental prayer, or you will give up mental prayer and become a sinner. That's the equation. So if you want to really be serious about becoming a saint during this season, mental prayer is what you have to practice. Now, the Blessed Virgin Mary, to return to her for a moment, one of the things she told us to do as a fulfillment of what she wanted, the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, one of the things she wanted was, of course, receiving Holy Communion on the first Saturdays 9 times. But there are other things there, going to confession and practicing 15 minutes of mental prayer over the mysteries of the rosary. That's a little discussed point. Now, if the Blessed Mother thought that was only for the priests, nuns, and brothers, she wouldn't give it to everybody. She wouldn't give it to little children. Sister Lucy. So, you know, this is for everybody. So for those who are actually hearing me that are maybe just received their first Holy Communion, they can hear what I'm saying. Mental prayers for you too. What about Blessed Imelda, the patroness for Holy Communion? She was practicing mental prayer so perfectly that when she received her first Holy Communion, God just took her to heaven. So we're going to talk about the mechanics sometime when we can dedicate time. We thought we were going to do it today, but you see, it spent time on these other things. They were important. But just to leave on that, don't forget, the Mass is you already know how to do it. We'll go into more detail to help, but you already know how to do it. The liturgy is the foundation of what you need to do. Coming in first and confessing our sins, because prayer cannot be done without God's help. It's the lifting of our minds and hearts to God, but God has to do it. So we first have to come in and confess that. Then we get illuminated. Oh, you see, the Mass is the three stages of the interior life. The purgative, we purge out the sin. Then we are illuminated in the illuminative way. God speaks to us through the epistle and gospel and the creed, we say. And it leads to the unitive state, union with God in communion. You can see it all right in the Mass. That's how we pray. We purge our sins, ask God's help. He tells us what he wants us to know. And then we move from that to lifting not just the mind, but now the heart to love him in communion. So that even, by the way, here's a little punchline. Even if you cannot come to Mass every day, you can receive a spiritual communion every day at the conclusion of mental prayer. You are seeking union with God. And then you carry that. Hopefully you can do mental prayer in the morning, because you can carry that with you throughout the day. So we'll talk about that sometime. Happy Father's Day to everyone. Everyone, resist evil and do good, as St. Peter says, especially in the vice of envy. Do not let that bring you down. And practice mental prayer so that we will all rejoice one day in heaven. May God bless you.